We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 in just a moment. We've been studying the miracles of Jesus Christ, supernatural feats that Jesus performed to demonstrate to us that He is truly God's Son, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He has all of the authority and power that He claimed, and that His Word is in fact authoritative. The miracles of Christ are tremendous evidence as to the identity of Jesus, as well as to the veracity of Scripture. As we look at the miracles of Jesus and go through them, I'm trying to kind of place them in a historical and geographical and cultural context so that we might relate ourselves to them and realize that these were real events. They happened to real people. And if we can place ourselves in the time and setting that these miracles occurred, I think they'll become all the more real to us, and that will enhance their power as evidence. And so we'll be spending some time in each of the miracles that we look at trying to place the miracle in its geographic and cultural context. Also, we'll be looking at biblical context as well to see how they fit into the various narratives that we'll be looking at. So let's start with reading Luke chapter 5, and I'm just going to read the account in verses 1 through 11. We'll actually be looking tonight at two miraculous catches of fish. Those of you who are fishermen need to pay close attention to this, I think. But we'll be looking at two different events. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the Word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said to Him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. This miracle occurs on what is identified in this text as the Lake of Gennesaret. Here's a picture of it. We know it more famously as the Sea of Galilee. It is a freshwater lake, I think most of us realize, through which the Jordan River flows. It's sort of pear-shaped as we can see it on a map. It's about 13 miles from top to bottom and 8 miles wide at its widest point, with a depth of about 157 feet at its deepest part. It covers about 64 square miles. The most interesting geographical feature about the lake is that it lies very far below sea level, 686 feet below sea level. And for that reason, in a lot of ways, the area of the Jordan Valley itself is like a tropical jungle, most of it, as you go down through there. There are mountains with snow on them that you can see at points along the way, but it's just so low that normally, especially down further south in the Jordan Valley, and you can even see in this picture a palm tree growing beside the Sea of Galilee. The sea was known by various names in the Bible. It's also known as Chinnereth in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 34 and verse 11. Those of you who did your lessons for tonight, that's question, the last second part of question one. It's known as Chinnereth, Gennesaret here, and also Tiberias, John calls it in his gospel a couple of times. So, here's the Sea of Galilee. The men that we read about in this story were fishermen on this sea. It was their occupation to fish. most of Jesus' activity around the Sea of Galilee occurred on the northern coast. You see towns that you'll be familiar with, Capernaum, Bethsaida, especially where Jesus did so much of His work. Now, He was around the rest of the Sea of Galilee at various times, and we can read about Him crossing the sea this time and that time. There are some other cities of interest, perhaps. Here is Magdala, from which was Mary Magdalene's home. Here is Tiberias, named after, of course, one of the Caesars, as was the lake sometimes at this time. So that gives you kind of an idea of the geography. On this left picture here, you can see the coastline, some of the other places where the cities were, as well as where they believe the mount on which the Sermon on the Mount was preached, although that's somewhat debatable. The boat in this picture is a replica of the kinds of boats that were used to fish in Galilee in Jesus' day. And the fish on the right side of that picture are tilapia, which most of us have probably eaten sometime in the last month or so. Tilapia is the only large fish that schools in the lake. And so when we get to the next miracle, as the fish are described there, we're fairly certain that they would have been tilapia. I think that's just a point of interest to you. Again, getting you a feel for the reality of this situation, exactly what was going on. And again, thinking about these men in this who witnessed this miracle being fishermen on the lake. They'd no doubt seen a lot. You know, they'd caught a lot of fish. They knew how fish were caught. They knew the kind of fish they should be able to catch. And even on a good day, they would know how many fish that they might be able to catch. They had maybe even heard stories of, you know, as fishermen tend to tell stories, don't we? Stories of big catches from generations ago and things like that. So these would be men experienced with fishing, men who knew what it was all about inside and out. And the fact that, as we get to a little later, the fact that the miracle so impressed them is in and of itself impressive when you think about who exactly these men were and their experience here. Well, let's talk about the text then, some of the details of this miracle. The first thing that we'll notice is that multitudes are pressing, it says, to hear the Word of God, Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. Luke uses an interesting phrase in the original a few times for the Word of God, as it's translated in English. Most of the time, that comes over pretty well from Greek into English. The Word of God, the Word that belongs to God, the Word that God has spoken, the Word that is His possessively. But in the original language, Luke uses a phrase here and a couple of other times in the Gospel of Luke, which really means not so much the Word of God, but the Word from God. And so the concept of it is that people came to hear Jesus, recognizing even at this point that the Word that He spoke was from God. I mean, I can get up and talk about the Word of God, see? But Jesus, they're coming to hear the Word from God, from Him. And I think that's a little bit more interesting statement, perhaps. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, when Jesus talks about the seed in the parable of the sower, that's the Word from God. That's another place where Luke uses that. You can see in Luke 8, that's in verse 11. You can also look at verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God. It's literally the Word from God, and do it. So those are a couple of places that Jesus uses that particular phrase. So I think that's impressive, again, people recognizing that Jesus is a spokesman for God. He's just not talking about the word of God, but He's a spokesman for God. He's standing by the sea, and we can only imagine the press of the multitude about Him, how difficult it would be to see everybody, to project your voice over everybody. And so seeing these two boats standing there, sitting there, Jesus decides to use one of them more or less as a pulpit. Again, in verses 2 and 3 of our text in Luke chapter 5. Simon puts out a little from the shore so Jesus can get away from his audience. It's a little difficult to speak to people when you're sort of standing right on top of them. So Jesus gets a little away from his audience. And it, again, you might picture the sea being fairly peaceful on this day. Maybe there's not a lot of noise from waves and things. And in a situation like that, you ever been on the water and a noise occurs on the shoreline maybe, or you're on the shoreline and a noise occurs out on the water, or a fish jumps and splashes, and it seems like you can hear that from half a mile away if everything is still. And so it would be a great place to talk to a lot of people in this way. Again, I'm just trying to put you in the situation that Jesus was in and exactly what was going on here. He speaks. We're not told what all that he has to say. But when he finishes, then he tells Simon to let out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. The word deep, as translated there, really does mean deep. As we said, Sea of Galilee is fairly deep for a lake no bigger than it is. 157 feet at one point. That's pretty far down. Jesus knows where the fish are. In a time when they didn't have the little radar deal, sonar things on the boats like they have today, you know. In a time when we didn't have underwater cameras and all that sort of thing, Jesus knows where they are. Those of you who are fishermen, you'd like to have that kind of knowledge, wouldn't you? I know Bill has fished some over the years, and some of the rest of us have. We'd like to know exactly where the fish are. Even if we know where they are, sometimes we can't catch them. Sometimes I've fished and I could see the fish. I'd look down through the water and the water was clear and you could see the fish. You still can't catch them. So Jesus not only knows, you know, where the fish are going to be, but that they will be caught. And he tells Simon to launch out into the deep for a catch. Simon objects somewhat. What does he say? We've done what? We toiled all night. We hadn't caught anything. Toiled all night. So here are men with a good bit of experience at doing this, and they've given it their best effort. Anybody ever been night fishing? Probably many of us have. At certain times of the year, that's a lot better time to catch fish. Certain times of the year, especially in the summertime, that fish will tend to just kind of lay in the weeds during the heat of the day and then kind of get active, especially in the deeper water at night. So you can kind of picture that situation as well. But these men had toiled all night. Maybe that was the time when they were just sure they could catch some fish, but they didn't catch anything. Hadn't caught a thing. And I've had a lot of fishing days like that. So there was disappointment. Also, there's a lot of work when it comes to fishing of this kind, especially messing with the nets and in and out and moving the boat around and all that sort of thing. You do all that all night and you're tired. So Peter's been up all night fishing, doing all of this, and now Jesus is asking him, telling him to launch out and let his nets down. He's not inclined to want to do that, is he? But what does he say? At your word, I will. What do we learn from obedience from that? Is obedience doing the thing that you think ought to be done? Is that what it is? Is it doing the thing that makes sense to you? Is that what obedience is? If you're just going to do the thing that you think needs to be done or the thing that makes sense to you, then that's not obedience at all. That's just self-will. If it happens to line up with what God wants you to do, that's just sort of an accident. Obedience is when here's the will of God, it may not particularly make sense to me. It may not be the thing I would choose to do, but I'm going to do it because God said to do it. We need to understand the nature of obedience, and there's a tremendous illustration in this text. when it comes to all sorts of things in our lives, friends and brethren, we see God saying to us, treat your fellow man this way. Don't break this law. Don't act that way. Don't go to this place. Obedience is, well, I really want to do that, but God said not to. I really don't want to do that, but God said to. There's obedience. And so, super illustration of it with what Peter does. That was question three, by the way, in your lessons for tonight. In looking at questions 4, 5, and 6, and thinking then about some more about the details of the miracle, they catch a great number of fish. How many? Well, we're not told exactly how many. This catch is probably significantly bigger than the one we're going to talk about a little later in the lesson in the Gospel of John. This catch is so big that they began to pull the nets up, and the nets are breaking. There are so many fish in it that Peter has to call for the other boat, their partners, sons of Zebedee, to come over and get it all up. And they start to get the fish in the boats. And the boats, if you can imagine that boat that we looked at, which is, you know, not huge, but a decent sized boat, a few men could get in it, heaped up with fish to such a degree that the boats began to sink. They're weighed down just that much. Hard telling how many hundreds, if not thousands, of fish that would take to weigh a boat of any size down like that. I'm satisfied that Peter had never seen a catch like this in his lifetime or ever heard of any such thing. It's almost as if you'd emptied the lake of fish. You know, this, again, this is a big lake, but it's not all that big, which you've got two, you know, boats overflowing with fish. And Peter is 100% certain of the miraculous nature of this. Now, this is important to us because, you know, it might be that we've seen pictures of fishing trawlers in the North Atlantic or something getting these huge nets full of mackerel or tuna. I saw a program not too long ago when they were fishing for tuna out in off the coast of Australia. And I mean, a tuna is about as big as a man, or bigger anyway. And they got these jillions of tuna, you know, that they get in this huge net, and they actually pull the net hundreds of miles back to shore with all those fish in them. But Peter would have been fully familiar with all of the fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And the point is, it's just so impressive to him. What does he say? What does he say? Depart. And all of that, all at once, Peter becomes, I think, convicted of how great Jesus really is. Do you see that? There's this absolute certainty of how great and powerful the majestic wonder that is Jesus Christ. And himself, in comparison to that, he just doesn't even feel worthy to be in the same vicinity with Jesus. I wonder how many of us have ever had such a moment of conviction to realize what we are next to Jesus Christ, to realize His greatness and His glory, and to see ourselves in this kind of light. I think that Peter, in modern terminology, truly had an epiphany here and saw things maybe truly as they were in one way. He's astonished at this miraculous catch of fish. What does Jesus say, though, to Peter? Does he say, okay, I'll go away, or you go away, or we don't need to have anything to do with each other because I'm so great and you're so miserable? What does he say? Don't be afraid. Peter, it's going to be all right. He doesn't say, no, you're not right. You know, you're not a sinner and I'm not that great. But he says, basically, it's don't be afraid. We're going to handle this, basically, is what he's saying. And he tells him, from now on, you will catch men. And this must have greatly emboldened Peter and the other disciples as well to realize that here is this man with all of this power, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he wants me to work for him at doing something. And you know what? If he says we're going to catch men after what I've just seen, you know what I believe? We're going to catch men. And so Peter is convicted that Jesus has the power to guide him and enable him to do exactly that. And again, it's a great challenge for us. Do we understand when Jesus calls us to catch men, when he calls us to share the gospel? It's not in us, it's in his power and greatness. If he can catch the fish, he can catch the men. We need to trust his power and his greatness to use us in his cause. And that, I think there's a, again, tremendous lesson here. Well, what's the response then of these disciples, Peter and James and John? What do? They left it all. Left it all. They forsook all. Now you're talking about forsaking the fish in the boat, a gajillion fish, however many this was, all this stuff. They forsook all. I think it just implies they just left it all there right then. I don't know all the details of that, but that seems to be what's implied. They forsook all and followed him. What's the difference between what Jesus calls them to do as far as forsaking all, following him, doing whatever he asks them to do? What's the difference between that and what he asks us to do? Nothing really. Nothing really. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 14 and verse 33, "Likewise, every one of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." The point of that is, to follow Jesus, we willingly give up whatever worldly attachments we need to in order to serve him and do his bidding. He may or may not ask us to give up a material possession or a home or whatever it is. But the point is, we're willing to do whatever it is that he's asking, I think, is the point of Scripture. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 28, Jesus said, "I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's." Let me just stop there to say that's a sampling of some of the things we might have to forsake. And it's a lot easier to read that you might have to give up a house or a brother or a sister or a father or a mother or children or lands. It's a lot easier to read that people gave that up than to actually give that up, isn't it? Jesus says you give those up, you'll receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions. We're part of a big family. We go through difficult times, but we go through that together as a spiritual family. And in the age to come, eternal life. Wonderful passage. Peter, it was in this text in verse 28. Did you notice? It was Peter who caused Jesus to say that. "We've left all. We've left all and followed you." So, I think there's a great connection there. You'll have thoughts you want to share, insights, questions, comments? No, you're good. Right. Yeah, I think there's definitely in the statement of Peter there an implication that he felt he knew more about fishing, certainly than the average person, and maybe even than about Jesus would have or should have. But he's the master, so he's going to do it anyway. Gary. Right. I think a lot of times, and just to kind of restate what you said, maybe in my own words, but I think you're saying that a lot of times we feel we get a lot of things down as far as serving the Lord and doing what He wants us to do, but there are things that kind of we do anyway because we're good people and that sort of thing. But when it really comes to getting serious about obeying God in every aspect and challenging ourselves, maybe not so much. I think that's kind of what you're saying. Jason, do you have something? No, you look like you wanted to talk. I'm sorry, you're just holding your hand up. All right. Yes, ma'am. Yes, and it's important, I think, that we make that connection between the preaching and the miracle throughout, really. I think in a couple of lessons to come, we'll really be able to see that this connection very closely. But even here, it's plain the teaching is connected to the miracle, and all of that would have had an impression on Peter. Very good. Let's go over in our Bibles to John chapter 21. The events that we just read about in Luke happened very early in the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Obviously, Peter, James, and John are just really making a full commitment there to serve and follow the Lord. The events of John chapter 21 happen after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These two miraculous catches, along with a couple of other events that are similar, are as bookends in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Another event, couple of events that are very similar to this, there's a cleansing of the temple that Jesus does in John chapter 2. And then there's another one that He does the last week before His crucifixion. So those two events also, I think, were meant to realize that there's a great significance to similar events being done, one at the beginning and one at the end of Jesus' ministry. And I think we'll see that in this story. Here, Jesus will show Himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it's called. Let me read John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered and said, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then the discussion ensues between Jesus and Peter. Simon, do you love me more than these? Okay, we may have time to talk about that if I'll move on here. Just quickly again to set this miracle in sort of the biblical history of it. The disciples had returned to Galilee. They had, the other Gospels also mention, at least Matthew, mentioned this, that Jesus, when He was raised from the dead, that's really one of the first things He told them. Actually, when He met the women, before He'd even appeared to the other disciples, He told the women to go tell His disciples to basically get ready to go to Galilee. You can read all of that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 10 and verse 16. So they had done that. Eventually, of course, they'll work their way back down to Jerusalem, where he tells them to wait until the Holy Spirit comes, after his ascension. In any case, they're in Galilee now, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, we just read the story where he forsook all. Now we're reading a story, I'm going fishing. There's a boat there. It's described as a little boat, maybe not the original fishing boat they had. We don't know, but a little boat. And so he's going to go fishing. Maybe this was just something he wanted to do for pleasure, for relaxation, to get his mind off what was ever going on through it. But whatever it was, a lot of people reading this think, well, he was getting back into fishing in a big way. Maybe he was thinking, you know, my tour as a disciple is finished and Jesus is raised from the dead, but it's not going to be the same, and so I need to go back to my old job. We don't know for sure, but anyway, he is by the Sea of Galilee and he goes fishing. So the others go with him, including James and John, Thomas and Nathaniel. They fish all night, they catch nothing. Does that sound familiar? Same story, right? And I think that as they would look on this later in retrospect, that would not have been lost on them. Here's sunrise on the Sea of Galilee, a picture of it as it's seen from the town of Tiberias. In the morning, Jesus is walking on this shore, and they see him. He tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. Here, just stay where you are. You've been fishing all night. All you have to do is cast your net on the other, the right side. And so they do that. They begin to pull it in, and they can't even get it all in because of so many fish. He's not recognized by his disciples at first. 200 cubits is about 100 yards away, and it may have just been the distance that caused him not to be recognized. There could be something else working there. Again, we don't know. But in any case, the disciples begin to pull in this catch of fish. And John it is, apparently, who realizes this has got to be Jesus. And he turns to Simon and says, it's the Lord. And when he does that, Simon, realizing surely it must be the Lord, and having all of this sort of, to quote Yogi Berra, deja vu all over again, all this is happening again as it had before, he does something unusual. And I've thought about this many times. He puts on his outer coat and jumps into the sea. That would be the opposite of what you would think should be done, isn't it? I mean, why would you want to go swimming 100 yards with your coat on? The implication, as you read the text, it could be that he's wanting to be presentable when he gets to shore. Realizing that it's the Lord. I think that's about all that we can read into that. In any case, he puts on his coat, jumps into the sea. The other disciples come in the little boat, dragging up the net. Jesus already has fish and bread there. There may be some things we need to that could be implied from that. Jesus doesn't need their fish, does he? They're not providing for him. He's providing for them. I don't want to read too much into that, but I do think it's significant that the meal was already prepared and the fire was there. He didn't need what they were bringing. He provided all of that, really. And maybe that's important for us to know. And they bring in 153 large fish, it says, and this is where the tilapia come in, since they're the only large fish, again, that school in the lake. Probably that's what they were. And although there were so many, what does it say about the nets? They weren't breaking. Okay, and there may be a minor miracle in that. It seems to me like if I ever catch a hook of fish that's over about a pound or so, that my line's going to break about every time. So I wish I had some of whatever they were using for their net that day. In any case, the disciples recognize on this occasion that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. Think about comparing the two miracles with me for a minute. And this is question 13 in your lesson for tonight. in both of the miracles, Jesus shows supernatural knowledge. It's not so much the catch of fish in and of itself that's the miracle. Because that, somebody could argue, well, that could be a natural occurrence. Okay, like we talked about, there are some things that are capable of happening in nature. We don't would normally call them miracle because a miracle is something that's above and beyond nature. The miraculous part is Jesus' knowledge about all of this. That He would know and say with certainty, you know, where the fish were and what to do. And that the catch would be great. So He shows that supernatural knowledge. In both cases, the disciples had fished all night and caught nothing. In both cases, the disciples landed a large catch only when they followed Jesus' instructions, when they were obedient. In both cases, Peter's faith is bolstered, ultimately. There's some differences in the time they occurred, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the end of Jesus' ministry, and the size of the catch, much bigger actually the first time. And also in when the disciples knew it was the Lord. In the first situation, they knew it was the Lord when He commanded them to launch out into the deep and let down the nets. In the case in John 21, they didn't know it was the Lord. They didn't realize it was Him until they were starting to pull in the fish and realized it must have been Him. Luke's account is a test of obedience, whereas John's account of the second catch is more an exercise of faith. I think those are some interesting distinctions to be made. The last thing, maybe some of the greatest lessons we can take from all of this, is when we look at Peter's reaction. I don't know about you, but I find it highly valuable to put myself in the place of Peter many, many times in his interactions with Jesus. He's so human. I think we can, most all of us, relate to him and the way he reacts to things. Again, back in Luke 5, as we noticed, he falls down at Jesus' knees. He says, "I am a sinful man." So here, his sinfulness and Jesus' greatness again. He's challenged there to become a fisher of men. He's worshipped with Peter falling, Jesus is worshipped with Peter falling before him as God because he is God. You never see Jesus, and we'll see many times in these miracles, people falling down at Jesus' feet, imploring him, worshipping him, praising him, sometimes as God, as the Son of God. You will never see Jesus say, no, get up, I'm just a man. You'll never see that. It happens over and over again. Here, Peter falls down at Jesus' feet, confesses his sins before the Lord, and Jesus just accepts all of that. He's fully aware of who he is, even as Peter becomes fully aware as well. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's worshipped as such. That's in the first miracle. Those are some of Peter's first reactions. I think a fascinating contrast is between that one and the second one. When we get to the second one in John 21, what had happened, what had Peter done just a few weeks before this when Jesus was on trial? He denied him. In fact, he denied him three times, right? So here he is, just a few weeks later, maybe just a few days later. And now, instead of saying to Jesus, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," he is a sinful man, but he jumps in the sea to get to Jesus. That's a huge contrast in his mindset. He confesses, and we didn't read it, but of course he confesses his love for the Lord three times, and I think that's more than coincidental, that he would have denied him three times just a few days before, and Jesus makes him confess him three times, his love for him three times, here at the end of the miracle in John 21. In fact, the text says that he was grieved, Peter was, when he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Okay, so you have that contrast going on. Then, The main thing I want you to notice is, and we'll wind up here in just a second, but after the first miracle, Peter was to do what? You'll do what? Catch men. Right? After the second catch of fish, what is he told to do? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Those are two wholly different things. Catch men, feed sheep. Okay? There used to be a saying that somebody thought was really smart that said that Jesus calls us to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. No, He calls us to be fishers of men and not keepers of the aquarium, but keepers of sheep. You got to catch them and you got to keep them. It's not an either-or thing. Peter's told to catch them and then tend them. Take care of the aquarium too. Okay? So I think you see his mission as an apostle laid out before him and him willingly taking that on in these texts. I appreciate everybody's help tonight. I hope the study of that miracle has been helpful to you. And